A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chatuhu Varnyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha Tasya Kartaram Api Mam Vidhi Akataram Avyayam Chaturvarnyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha Tasya Kartaram Api Mam Vidhyakataram Avyayam Chaturvanyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha Tasya Kartaram Api Mam Vidhyakataram Avyayam Chaturvanyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha Tasya Kartaram Api Mam Vidhyakataram Avyayam Chatuhu Varnyam. The four divisions of human society. You better jump in there quick, Krishna Prabhu. Maya, by me, Srishtam, created. Guna, I guess that's not Guna. Guna, of quality. Karma, and work. Vibhagashaha, in terms of division, tasya, of that, kartaram, father, api, although, mam, me, vidhi, you may know, akartaram, as the non-doer, Avyayam, unchangeable. According to the three modes of material nature and the work associated with them, the four divisions of human society are created by me. And although I am the creator of this system, you should know that I am yet the non-doer, being unchangeable. The interesting point just came to my mind there. That here the word guna is used, but up to this point Krishna has not described the three modes of material nature. Hare Krishna. So it could be understood to mean guna in a general way, or it could be also understood that Arjuna is also aware of the use of the word guna to mean sattva guna, rajoguna, and tamoguna. Is all the Arjuna couldn't have understood the Bhagavad Gita unless he was already aware with the concepts that Krishna discussed, which of course he was, because he'd spent years, well, even in childhood at the Gurukul of Drona, they're not just taught archery, Tattva Gyan of Vedic philosophy was also given. And also, kings regularly heard from brahmanas, and especially in the forest, during their 12 years in the forest, Yudhishthira made a point of, because he was very inclined to hear shastric deliberation, so they heard much from many brahmanas and rishis. So Arjuna was definitely aware of this, although Krishna will discuss later in more detail about the three gunas. So I'll just make a little note of that. Purport. The Lord is the creator of everything. Everything is born of Him. Everything is sustained by Him, and everything after annihilation rests in Him. He is therefore the creator of the four divisions of the social order, beginning with the intelligent class of men, technically called Brahmanas, due to their being situated in the mode of goodness. Next is the administrative class, technically called the Kshatriyas, due to their being situated in the mode of passion. The mercantile men, called the Vaishyas, are situated in the mixed modes of passion and ignorance, and the Shudras, or laborer class, are situated in the ignorant mode of material nature. In spite of His creating the four divisions of human society, Lord Krishna does not belong to any of these divisions because He is not one of the conditioned souls, a section of whom form human society. That's an interesting comment, because generally we think that human society is composed of conditioned souls with a very few liberated souls. So if we say a section, it's the major portion of human society. Our conditioned souls. Human society is similar to any other animal society, but to elevate men from the animal status, the above-mentioned divisions are created by the Lord for the systematic development of Krishna consciousness. The tendency of a particular man toward work is determined by the modes of material nature which he has acquired. Such symptoms of life, according to the different modes of material nature, are described in the 18th chapter of this book. A person in Krishna consciousness, however, is above even the Brahmanas. Although Brahmanas, by quality, are supposed to know about Brahman, the Supreme Absolute Truth, most of them approach only the impersonal Brahman manifestation of Lord Krishna. But a man who transcends the limited knowledge of a Brahmana and teaches the knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, becomes a person in Krishna consciousness, or in other words, a Vaishnava. Krishna consciousness includes knowledge of all different plenary expansions of Krishna, namely Rama, Nrisimha, Varaha, etc. And as Krishna is transcendental to the system of the four divisions of human society, a person in Krishna consciousness is also transcendental to all divisions of human society, whether we consider the divisions of community, nation, or species. Chartur Varnyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha Tasya Kartaram Api Mang Vidhyakataram Avyayam. According to the three modes of material nature and the work associated with them, the four divisions of human society are created by me. And although I am the creator of this system, you should know that I am yet the non-doer, being unchangeable. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shreshtam Manamapi Shachi Putra Matra Surupam Rupam Tasyaga Jamurupurim Maturim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yataf Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Taitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Bhagavad Gita upholds the caste system, therefore Bhagavad Gita should be rejected. So what are you going to do now? You should reject me for saying that. But I'm paraphrasing the words of, for instance, that Periya, what's his name, that atheist? Yeah, he was atheist. Ramaswami Priya. Periya, Ramaswami Periya. Misunderstanding. Starting off with a good motivation came to a very wrong and bad conclusion. The good motivation of seeing that the caste system was a cause of great social injustice. And tracing its root to the Bhagavad Gita, which is correct, it has its roots in the Bhagavad Gita, in one sense, but and therefore rejecting Bhagavad Gita, but seeing that that it is a perverse form of the Varna system, of the Varna system, not caste system, instituted by Krishna. The idea of the caste system based upon birth, that one is privileged according to one's birth, and that privilege becomes a form of denigration and exploitation of those who are less privileged. That is not what Krishna set up. Neither does he say, as Srila Prabhupada often pointed out, neither does he say that it is by janma, nor is it meant for exploitation. It's according to guna and karma. Persons are classified in different varnas, namely brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya, or shudra, according to their guna, the qualities that they have acquired. That means from previous lives, and possibly in this life also, by association. Sangat sanjayate kamaha. One's desires and inclinations arise according to one's association. Inclination? You know, that, I guess you could say pravritti. I don't know what that would be in Tamil, but at least in Sanskrit it would be pravritti. That's. It is a misunderstanding, and it's a prevalent misunderstanding. It's very prominent in the Western world, that people in the Western world, due to propaganda, they tend to think of India as being particularly defined by the caste system, which is not wholly untrue, but to think that the main definition of India is according to the caste system is incorrect. Or even if it is prominent, even today, in some ways, it's definitely still there. It's not the whole, you don't get the whole picture of India from that. It may be that in a short time the caste system will be completely forgotten, just like in Europe in medieval Europe there were there was something resembling the caste system. There was the noblemen, the aristocracy, who are a rough, perverse equivalent of kshatriyas, and then there were the priestly class, who are even rougher, perverse equivalent of the brahmanas, and the serfs, everyone, or the but and merchants also, the mercantile community. So they, it was specifically declined. You were born into it, but that's gone. Even in Japan, up until fairly recently, there were different social divisions, which are now completely forgotten. So it may be that it is in India also. Now, Krishna mentions this here in Bhagavad Gita, and according to modern egalitarian ideas, this is something horrible. The idea that there are specific divisions of society, it just goes against the whole trend of what is politically correct accepted thought. Either the two main strains of thought that dominate the world in the 20th century and into the 21st century have been communism and democracy, and there was also fascism for some time, but that got finished in 1945 to a large degree. It was finished in 1945. But both democracy and communism work on the basis, which was later incorporated into the United Nations Charter of Human Rights, that we accept as an axiomatic fact, as a self-evident truth, that all human beings have equal rights to health care, education, work, and so on. With the idea that all human beings are equal, which actually goes against Darwinian theory. According to Darwinian theory, it's the survival of the fittest, the stronger the best, which gave rise to the what is now considered the pseudoscience of eugenics. Sorry, Krishna Das, for the... I know you're going to have a hard time translating this. Well, maybe it's not so pseudo, but now it's considered a pseudoscience that, the strongest survive, so why not breed humans to be the best? Just like we breed racehorses, we breed different varieties of dogs for different purposes. In India, they don't know this, but it's very much a part of the Western civilization. Different dogs have different purposes. Some are good for rounding up the sheep, and some are good for helping the blind, and some are particularly attractive to women and to effeminate men, and some are very good guard dogs, and so on and so on. Many different breeds with different... Some make the best as pets for children, and it goes on and on and on. So we breed dogs, we breed cats, we breed horses, we breed pigeons, and why not humans? Put the best together. And this was a cornerstone of Mein Kampf, the Herr Adolf Hitler's ideology. The Germans, or the Aryans, are better people, and so should just kill the rest or subdue them. The Slavs, the Slav we have in English, the word slave, which comes from the same root as Slav. So they are fit for being our servants. So the horror that was perpetrated in the name of this improving the race, keeping the race pure. They had this idea, keep the race pure. So homosexuals, gypsies, Jews, most famously the Jews, and anyone who disagreed with this theory that proves they're less intelligent, and a threat to the natural course of events, which is that the Aryans should dominate, and so they should all be killed. Or, for a little kinder, we might just castrate them or sterilize them or something like that. Mostly killed. It's the final solution. So the horror that was perpetrated by this put an end to eugenics, although fairly recently, about 20 years ago, I remember reading that the government of Singapore wanted to make a law, I don't know if they actually did it, that the university degree holders should only marry university degree holders. So, but anyway, there's this idea that all are equal. And therefore, to make any distinction is equivalent or similar to what came out of Hitler's Germany, which is so horrible that it must be suppressed even ideologically. Although they don't seem to care about the horrible things they do to animals and to the earth. That's all okay. So instead, humans oppressing humans is not okay, but humans oppressing any other species is okay. So you have this curious situation where they have this philosophy of equality and humanitarianism, but they're still the same jerks. They still have the same jerk genes, if we want to define it in terms of, what's the word, genetics, yeah, as the jerks who were, he's lost. Try a wiki translator, they might get lost too. Hitler and company, because politics is politics, and when you need to kill people, you have to kill them. In our days, instead of saying that we're the Aryans and you're the slaves and to hell with you, we say humanitarianism, democracy, equal rights, and we go in and kill people. So it's a very curious situation. Well, I guess it's not so curious. I mean, previously there was the Crusades, all in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and we have now Islam, the religion of peace. It's a very peaceful religion. And we're going to institute that by killing everyone who doesn't believe in it, and then we'll all live peacefully without any opposition. So we have this rank hypocrisy going on. And even with our own movement, there are difficulty to accept this, because Srila Prabhupada was not simply a smiling old man, but he brought the message of reality, of truth, to a world of untruth, to people who don't want to accept it. Basically, the material world is full of people who don't want to accept Krishna, and they don't want to accept what Krishna says. So, Srila Prabhupada's message is a very dangerous message for people who want to remain in the material world. It challenges everything they believe in, everything that they profess to believe in. Actually, the only real thing that they believe in is Ishvarohamaham Bhogi. You can take all the philosophies of the world and summarize them in this one line of Bhagavad Gita. What it comes down to, the ultimate implication of it all, is that everyone is a demon who wants to think that I am the controller and I am the enjoyer of everything. And we shouldn't be fooled by their protestations of love, peace, goodwill to all men. Now it's Christmas season, which is falsely proclaimed to be the birth time of Jesus. It might be. There's one in 365 and a quarter chance of the 25th of December actually being the birth date of Jesus, which isn't a very high chance. So it's a season of goodwill, in which goodwill to all men, no goodwill to turkeys, who are, they don't get any goodwill at Christmas time. And so we may be, you know, peace and love and goodwill to all beings, and we might get affected by that. Just like, for instance, there's a llama, not a four-legged animal, a human being, from a country, or used to be a country, north of India before it got taken over by the Chinese. So there's a llama who goes around the world talking about peace. And many people think, oh, wonderful, talks about peace. How wonderful. And of course, he eats large quantities of dead animals every single day, which is not a very peace-inducing activity. But somehow or other, people don't see the hypocrisy. Why don't they see the hypocrisy? Isn't it obvious that this man's a massive hypocrite? They don't see it because they don't want to see. Because they like to be in the illusion of thinking, we are good, we are peaceful, we are nice, we are godly. But actually they're demons. And even the vegetarians who reject Krishna, they're also demons, because Krishna doesn't say in Bhagavad Gita, namang duskritino meat eater. He doesn't say. He says, they may be vegetarians. They may be talking of peace and love and organizing peace conferences. But if they don't want to surrender to Krishna, they're demons. Now we may say, well, this is a very extreme kind of thing to say. But it's Bhagavad Gita, if we are to accept Bhagavad Gita as factual, which there is no reason not to, then we have to accept that such people are demons. Then, even though they may talk goodness, love, peace, and let's all get together and have an interfaith conference and respect each other's opinions, and so on, and so on, and so on. So, Srila Prabhupada came to, not specifically to challenge, but to uplift people, but to uplift people means to challenge all their misconceptions. To give the truth means to show how they're living in untruth. So Srila Prabhupada also wanted to present, introduce the Varnashram system in human society. And even within our movement, there are various misconceptions by people who it seems haven't deeply studied Srila Prabhupada's books or haven't really accepted their message, or for whatever reason they haven't understood that. For instance, Bhakti Raghav Swami, who has dedicated his life principally to within the broader mission of Srila Prabhupada, he's committed himself to attempting to establish Varnashram and Varnashram communities. It's a lonely task. Because even though Srila Prabhupada said that 50% of his work was not done in establishing this, it's the forgotten 50%. And within the other 50%, a lot of that's forgotten also. So he is tending to do that, and as he told me, one of the most prominent leaders within our society said to him, why are you trying to reinstitute this caste system? Why are you, as if it's like something that he dreamed up himself? That same leader is famous for the very laudable activity of promoting the widespread distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books, and especially Bhagavad Gita as it is. But somehow or other, he doesn't seem to understand this particular verse, which is written in this book, or recorded by Vyasadeva as Krishna's words, that he instituted this system, not a perverse caste system. And that Srila, and he should also know, being a guru and supposed to represent Srila Prabhupada's teachings, that Srila Prabhupada wanted to institute this. It's not Bhakti Raghav Swami's diabolic plan to use the Hare Krishna movement to introduce a system of exploitation and discrimination and corruption. It's Prabhupada's plan. It's not Bhakti Raghav Swami's plan. So that's a very severe misconception, that we're reintroducing the caste system. And I also heard from Bhakti Raghav Swami, I don't want to get him into a lot of trouble, but he did tell me. He might get in trouble for telling me these things, and I might get in trouble for telling you these things. But he also told me that the GBC, because he proposed a GBC Varnashram ministry, but he was told by an influential member of the GBC, and its effect, some are more influential than others. There, whenever you get a body of people, some are, even among leaders, some are leaders and some are followers. Leaders may be leaders at a local level, but when they get together, then there are those who are more prominent. That's human sociology. So a prominent member said that we don't have Varnashram ministry because people will think we're promoting the caste system. First of all, we have to have some of our scholarly devotees make a presentation about what the caste system is. Although, I know one very scholarly devotee who has made elaborate presentations about the Varnashram system is not the caste system. That devotee is Srila Prabhupada. So, he did enjoin us to, Srila Prabhupada did enjoin us to present the teachings that he gave in our own words, so it could be understandable for the general masses or whatever. So, unless and until someone does that, I don't know if anyone's been commissioned to do that, then we're not supposed to talk about Varnashram. So it's unofficially off the record. So there's another, the same leader who I was speaking to once, very gentlemanly, affable devotee, very serious devotee in many ways, I brought up this point that the Varnashram is forgotten in our movement, and he laughed and said, "Well, not forgotten, but maybe it'll come later." There's a widespread feeling that, well, first of all, we have to establish Krishna consciousness in general, and then after that, we can think of establishing Varnashram. And Srila Prabhupada, he also indicated that everything is possible by Harinam. Or maybe I should go to another misunderstanding, in as much as Srila Prabhupada often wrote that it is not possible to establish the Varnashram system in the modern age. But then he also spoke about introducing it. So that is harmonized in one statement where he says, introduce it as far as possible. And he also states that it can be introduced by Harinam. But he also states that it should be introduced. It's a purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement to introduce it. So all these statements have to be harmonized. And certainly the statement that it's the duty of the Krishna consciousness movement to introduce it should not be neglected, because Srila Prabhupada also says it's not possible to introduce it. That has to be harmonized. Srila Prabhupada says it's not possible to introduce it to the extent that it was there before, but still Srila Prabhupada said it was 50% of his mission to introduce it. So that's a kind of intellectual dishonesty to just state that it can't be introduced. Prabhupada said it can't be introduced, when Srila Prabhupada said it must be introduced. So then it should come much later. That's another... Or first we have to establish the Harinam and all this, and then Varnashram can come later. But that's also nullified by Srila Prabhupada's statement that it should be introduced now. And that the Krishna consciousness movement cannot properly be introduced without Varnashram. And he gave the example of his own disciples, that he envisioned ISKCON as a body of brahmanas who would give guidance to the rest of society. But he saw within his own society that persons, one devotee who Srila Prabhupada was clearly very affectionate toward, and he very much appreciated his service. He was a sannyasi, but it was later came out that sannyasi was not living as a sannyasi. He had several girlfriends among the brahmacharinis. So Srila Prabhupada, then he said that we have to introduce Varnashram within our society and for the broader society also. So and then his own disciples, who had been trained by him to understand the philosophical principle that Vaishnavas are above Varnashram, and they started protesting to Prabhupada that, well, Vaishnavas are above Varnashram, because which they'd learn from Prabhupada, which is Shastra. And they then Srila Prabhupada brought out that, but they're not. They've not come to the platform of a Vaishnava. Then Prabhupada said, then why are they falling down? If they're above Varnashram, then why are they falling down? And then one of the devotees said that, his famous conversation among those who study Prabhupada's teachings. Then the devotee brought out, well, Harinam is sufficient. Prabhupada said that chanting will go on. That's not stopped. But simultaneously, Varnashram has to be introduced, because people are not immediately coming to that level. Yesterday I read the transcript of a lecture by Srila Prabhupada from 1969, in which he said that by chanting, it should automatically, by when you say the name Krishna, then automatically you should, the remembrance of Krishna's pastime should come. You read Krishna book and you remember all this. You should remember all this. So it seems that in the early days, this is not only my hermeneutic, but it is quite widely accepted, that in the early days of the movement, Srila Prabhupada had high hopes that devotees, by chanting Hare Krishna, they would immediately or very quickly come to the highest perfectional stage. But then, with one fall down after another, Srila Prabhupada began to emphasize Varnashram, more rules and regulations, more... So that's not... Maybe that's a simplistic picture of how Srila Prabhupada introduced the movement, but that is part of the picture, an important part of the picture. That Srila Prabhupada saw that devotees were not very quickly coming to the perfectional stage, and that their anarthas were more severe and deep-rooted than most devotees were. They need to be spiritually well-situated by following rules and regulations, and socially well-situated also. So the idea that we'll do it much later, that might seem to make sense, but the only thing is that we have an order from Prabhupada to do this, and Prabhupada considered this important. Otherwise, Srila Prabhupada warned that it'll be like the Prakriti Sahajiyas, who talk very big, high things, but their actual level of behavior is not at all on that platform. On the level which is beyond the material, beyond Varnashram. But they haven't come to that level. And then also in that conversation where Srila Prabhupada is saying, now we have to introduce Varnashram, which he'd actually written about in his books also prior to that, but he'd not actually spoke or made any move toward introducing that within his society. Devotees protested that, well, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu rejected this as external. And Prabhupada said that's from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's platform. He's simply relishing the nectar of Radha Krishna Leela. But we are preaching. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said this is external, but we are preaching, and we have to create a favorable situation by which we can take to Krishna, by which people can take to Krishna consciousness. As long as the society is unordered, like cats and dogs, then it's very difficult for people to come to Krishna consciousness. We see that in India, the culture is conducive for people to take to Krishna consciousness because they followed this culture. They had this culture. Previously, it was unimaginable within India that people would reject Varnashram. Even the caste system, the perverse version, people took it as natural. I'm born in a certain situation due to my previous karma, and in this situation I have to work. And they weren't so much interested in making, you were saying that yesterday, heaven on earth. They weren't so much interested in trying to make this world into a wonderful place, because they understood that it is dukhalayam ashashvatam, that it's a place of misery, and whatever we develop here for material enjoyment will anyway be finished very soon. So instead of making the useless, self-defeating endeavor to make this to improve our material situation, we should rather get out of this world and go to the spiritual world. Or even if we're thinking of improving our material situation, no, you weren't saying that. I was listening to a lecture yesterday. Even if we are thinking of our material situation, instead of trying to make heaven on earth, rather the thing to do is here on earth, follow dharma so we can be promoted to heaven. So even if they were materialistic, they had a better understanding of how to enjoy this world. It was all based on Shastra, even misunderstanding of the ultimate purpose of Shastra. And to improve their situation, they had to act within their situation. If a Shudra tried to be a Brahmana, then he'd be punished for doing so, and rightly. They didn't think, well, I'm a Shudra, so I should try to be... Actually, the Brahmana isn't a position of enjoyment anyway, but... The Kshatriya and the Vaishyas, they're in a situation of where they can maximize their material enjoyment. But that also with much responsibility, especially the Kshatriyas. For material enjoyment in the four Varnas, probably the Vaishya is the best. But the Brahmanas are in a better position to go to heaven. But a real Brahmana is not interested in that. Indra would regularly send apsaras to break the austerities performed by people who are performing them to go to heaven. But a real Brahmana is not interested in going to heaven. Anyway, I diverge. So this caste system, this idea that we're reintroducing the caste system, no. Not reintroducing the caste system, but introducing the system. Yes, but Prabhupada said we are preaching, we need to make a favorable situation. So that will be misunderstood as the caste system. So we have to explain, no, it's not the caste system. That this, you'll find this, even if you try to make an equal society, you'll find these four divisions everywhere. as Srila Prabhupada said to Professor Kotovsky, that even though you say everyone's all the same, but there are workers in the factory, and you are an intellectual. So you might have the same kind of income and facilities, but your work is different. And your work is, not everyone could do that. Possibly you, I'm elaborating, Prabhupada didn't say all these things, but he pointed out that there's the intellectual class like yourself. So Kotovsky could possibly do the factory worker's work, although he'd be most discontent due to his mental makeup, psychological makeup. But the factory worker couldn't do Kotovsky's work. It's not that you can just take anyone and make them into an intellectual. There has to be some basic intelligence which is acquired from previous births, that is, or bestowed according to one's work in previous lives. So that's always there. Then again, some devotees, they take this and say, well, it's already there, because Prabhupada said there's a varnashram everywhere. So, but then Prabhupada also said to establish it. So what's the meaning? It has to establish it means to do it in a more scientific way. So there are all these misconceptions, even within our movement. So it's a great challenge to establish that. Great challenge. Just like Srila Prabhupada said, 50% of my work is not done. 50% of his work was establishing the Krishna Conscious Movement. Srila Prabhupada said, I have given the framework, now you have to fill it in like a building, skyscraper building. You have to fill it in. So that filling in, a major part of that filling in was the Varnashram. And it is a great challenge, just like Srila Prabhupada came to the West. And in many ways, he was entering uncharted waters, which is an English saying, which comes from before the days in which the English people, it's an English term, had charts to, chart is like a map, something like that, to show the oceans and where the land masses are. Although there are ancient maps of the world prior to the British and the Portuguese and the Spanish and the Dutch and the French sailing here and there, the Germans a little bit, the Italians only to the other side of the Mediterranean, sailing all over the place and making maps of where all the different land masses are. So there are ancient maps prior to all of that. You don't hear much about this, which show that actually prior to the Europeans discovering Africa, as if it didn't really exist until the Europeans found out that it existed. They discovered it. Such an egoistic worldview. So there was knowledge, there were maps of the world prior to that. So because they didn't know all this, probably because the libraries of the ancient world were destroyed by Christians and Muslims, mostly Christians. So the libraries of the ancient world were destroyed. So we don't know very much. For instance, in England, there were Druids who, and there was a caste system, and basically, the culture was brought from India. It was the same culture all over the world, which we understand from Srila Prabhupada's explanation. So there was a lot of knowledge which was destroyed, so they had to rediscover. And then they say, we discovered this and that, but actually they destroyed all the knowledge, and then they rediscovered it in a faulty way, bit by bit. from which has come the whole worldview that we're discovering everything, although it's already there, but they just destroyed it all. And then, anyway, that's another whole discussion. But, so uncharted waters, and not only are there, the land masses were unknown, like America, Greenland, which is called Greenland, because the guy who discovered it wanted to colonize it, so he called it Greenland, to try and get people to go there, because once they go there, it's too far to come back. But actually, it's not green at all. It's just covered in ice most of the time. So he tricked people into going there. Greenland, and so on, and so on. So they discovered it. And also the waters, there are various channels within the waters which sailors have to know about. There's an area in the South Atlantic called the doldrums, where there's no wind and no current. So if you go there, your ship just sits in the water with very little chance of getting out. So that's also become a saying in English. I'm in the doldrums, which means you're in tamoguna. You don't want to do anything. You're just depressed. This class must be a torture for the translator. So, uncharted waters. You're sailing, you've gone beyond the area that we know, and you're just going out. This is how they discovered it. It was very adventurous, because you're sailing, you don't know what's going to happen. There may be some big monsters going to come out of the water and just swallow the whole ship. You might go so far that you can't come back. You don't know there's land ahead, and you only have limited supplies. Yeah, that's coming. So you might go so far that, and there's no land, and it's too far to go back before reaching land. So you just have to keep on going, and with the hope that there's land, because if you turn back, you're going to starve to death anyway. How much fish can you catch? You just can't live on fish alone. Man cannot live on fish alone. And then there's the possibility of coming to the end of the world and falling off the edge, which they believed the earth was flat, so it falls off. I guess they hadn't considered that if that was a fact, then all the water would drain off and there wouldn't be any oceans. They hadn't thought of that one. So Christopher Columbus, in his great voyage of discovery, momentous fact in the history of the early Kali Yuga, Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. So he had to, his troops were mutinous, they didn't want to go further, and somehow or other he got them to go further and land on America, and the world has never been the same since. So he was in uncharted waters. So Srila Prabhupada's going to the West to preach Krishna consciousness was entering uncharted waters. To preach Krishna consciousness in India, there were specific paradigms and understood etiquette for doing so. Previous acharyas, Shankaracharya, Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, right up to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, they preached within a culture in which the basic things they were talking about were understood. And even the movements that rebelled against Vedic culture, prominently Buddhism and Jainism, they were the two that became successful, although there were similar movements against the Vedic, they rejected the Vedas. But the worldview they gave was practically Vedic without the Vedas. And just like the term Nirvana is considered to be a Buddhist term. It's not a Buddhist term. It was taken by Buddhists It's right there in the Bhagavad Gita, which unarguably predates Buddhism. And the whole idea of being a bhikkhu, or bhikkhu as they say, and that's Buddhism came out of that area of India in which the pronunciation of ksha is ka, as is still in Bengal, and in so Maithili, that area of India, so bhikshu became bhikkhu. So we have in Buddhist terminology the bhikkhu, which means like sannyasis. The Buddha enjoined his followers to be like him and go out and wander around and spread the message. But they couldn't have done it in a culture which did not accept that saintly persons wander from place to place, they speak a message, and you give them something to eat. They couldn't have done it elsewhere. Buddhism could not have grown, even though it rejected the Vedic culture, it could not have grown except within the Vedic culture. Charvak, I don't know to what extent his womb was there, but his atheism was definitely based. It was based on rejection of Vedic concepts. So it was couldn't be too far away from the Vedic concepts because it grew up in rejection of that. Pasmi bhutasya dehasya king puna agamano bhavet. His philosophy was based on rejecting of the Vedic understanding that after we die, we are born again. So it was in opposition or in relation to the Vedic culture. Srila Prabhupada was the first to take Krishna consciousness in uncharted waters, where his dress, his message, his lifestyle was absolutely foreign. Srila Prabhupada was foreign in every sense possible, and he wanted to introduce that. Now, you may say it's not totally uncharted waters because there is the Shastra. There is the guidance of Shastra. But how to implement that, how to establish that in the Western world, Srila Prabhupada had to do so with faith that it could be done. That's all. And he was going to try. And if it didn't succeed, he was not the loser. But he had faith. That priti vite ache jato nagaradi gram sabata pracha hoibe morana. That's all that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said. My name will be preached in every town and village of the world. How it will be done, how it could possibly be done, the people in India at that time had very little knowledge of people outside because it was not advised to go outside India at all. Their only understanding of people from outside were the Muslims who came from outside the Islam coming into India was a great shock in every way. I mean, apart from the shock of the wholly uncivilized aggression, their whole understanding was in so different that whereas in what is now called Hinduism, a term Hindu comes from Muslims, and the ism is an English addition to that. But the culture of tolerance, moral tolerance of different religious approaches, beliefs and practices is absolutely not part of Islam. Islam, their culture is one of intolerance. You should not tolerate it. You should convert others. And if they don't convert, kill them. That's the philosophy that was... Of course, the invaders, they didn't come to bring in Islam, but they just came with them. They just came to plunder and pillage and loot and rape. But that culture, if you want to call it that, came with them. And anyway, again, I diverge, but I was saying Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, at that time there was very little idea of what was beyond. They had some idea that who wants to go to those? I mean, that's what people are like outside. They had been outside, of course, previous, even in recent times, to what's now called Southeast Asia, but the culture was brought there. It was the same there, and the kings in Shamodesh, Siam, Thailand, they took the up to date. They take the name Rama, and the old capital of Siam is Ayutthaya. So like there's a very much Vedic culture, even though they're Buddhists, but Vedic culture, Indonesia, very much Vedic culture, even though there was conversion to Islam. So they had very little idea of what it was like, and so that's all. It will be spread. How it will be done, there's no guideline, there's no how to spread Krishna consciousness in the West Shastra or outside India. There's no guideline except Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nascheva, 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 Gatir Anyata, Kale Doshanidhe Rajanastihi Eko Mahan Guna, Kirtana Deva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Parang Brajit. Only very general guidelines that by Nama Hoite Hoi Sarva Jagate Nishta, by the holy name all the world will be delivered. Only very general guidelines. How to establish Krishna consciousness, it's practically uncharted. And Prabhupada found his way through the ocean. He was guided by Krishna, by his Guru Maharaj. But he had to apply the message of Shastra in uncharted waters, in a situation where what to do, how to do it. Well, Srila Prabhupada did so in sticking to the basics. He had that understanding from the very beginning that by hearing the message, he wrote in on the ship, that by hearing the message of Bhagavatam, their hearts will become purified by regular hearing. So he had that idea, and he basically stuck to the traditional formula of introducing, of preaching Krishna consciousness. Hearing and chanting. Induce people to chant Hare Krishna. Let them hear the message at whatever level they can. The unadulterated message. He didn't change the message, because then what would he be doing? If he was supposed to bring the message of Vaishnav Dharma, but he changed the message, then he wouldn't be bringing the message. He'd be bringing something else. His aim wasn't to dress people in dhotis and saris. That came as an adjunct. His aim was to give the message of Bhagavata and to have people understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and we have to surrender to Him. So Srila Prabhupada did so by the method. The method to do so is by introducing Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. So Srila Prabhupada did that. But how to do it within the... how to create the situation by which people would hear. Of course, prasadam distribution was a very important part of that. And Srila Prabhupada gradually introduced deity worship, festivals, but all the time taking into account the mentality of the people he was administering to, without changing the message in the slightest, but taking that into account also. So he was successful. He navigated the uncharted waters and gave the chart. Just like the European navigators, they navigated the uncharted waters and gave a chart, which people can nowadays use. And not only the chart of the waters, but also the chart of the heavens, by which they can, by following the stars. Nowadays, presumably it's all computerized. But the navigator on the ship, to have a navigator, that would be his only job. He'd be for intercontinental sailing, there'd be a navigator whose only job is somewhat scientifically trained. To when you're in the middle of the ocean, you just look out and all you see is water. And to ascertain which is east, west, south, north, and which direction we should be going in, the navigator has to ascertain that. And even if your destination is due west, you may not go due west. You may avoid some, at this point, they may avoid some dangerous channels, which have, so like that, you may avoid the Bermuda Triangle. They did. The ships avoided the Bermuda Triangle because they're afraid they might go in and never come out. So, Srila Prabhupada gave a chat, but he left us with the mandate to establish Varnashram Dharma, uncharted waters. Here it is, what it is, what it should be. And here we are at the present time, how to do that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to establish that? When we don't really understand it, we don't have any example of it. Again, for Prabhupada said to be Krishna, you can be Krishna conscious in this very life. He spoke of the perfection of Krishna consciousness. And we had a model, we had Prabhupada. We could see, this is what it means to be Krishna conscious. You see what Prabhupada does, how he lives, how he acts. We had a model that Arjuna asks, that stita pragyasya ka bhashas samadhi stasya keshava stita ti king prabhasheta kim asita vrajeta kim. What is a self-realized person like? How does he talk? How does he walk? How does he act? How does he speak? So we could see that in Srila Prabhupada. Here is a perfect devotee of Krishna. So we had a model to follow. It wasn't that Srila Prabhupada was talking some theoretical course. He gave us the theory and the practice and the ideal to follow. And Srila Prabhupada said shortly before he left this world that he wanted to go to Gita Nagari, the farm community, which is originally named New Varshana, in Pennsylvania, in the United States, to demonstrate how to establish Varnashram. He said, I will show you how to live simply off the land. That was the essential point in Varnashram. That isn't everything, but that is that isn't all of Varnashram, because kings can live very opulently. Vaishyas can also live opulently. But to live simply off the land, which actually isn't all that, as Srila Prabhupada explained, it's not that difficult. People have been doing it for thousands, and as we understand, although modern educated people won't accept it, for millions of years, it's not a very difficult thing to understand. That the necessities of life are all Krishna arranges, food, clothing, and shelter. Everything comes from the land, and live simply. Vaishyas and Kshatriyas, they may live not simply, more opulently, but their opulence is not gadgets and iPods, which didn't exist when Srila Prabhupada was here. But, the main opulence is dhanyavan dhanavan, grains, and gavaya dhanavan, cows. And on top of that, there may be gold, silver, jewels, silk. So this is opulence. But for people who are interested in self-realization, they're not much interested in opulence, because bhogaishvarya prasaktanam tayaparita chetasam. One's consciousness becomes covered if one becomes interested in sense enjoyment and opulence. So the beginning of that, then Prabhupada said he'd show us. And there are many misunderstandings. I'm just backtracking a bit here. There are many misunderstandings. Somebody said, well, how can we... Well, I'll go back to that afterwards. So, Srila Prabhupada proposed to show that to us, but then he passed away. He could have stayed, but Srila Prabhupada said, I've left the decision in the hands of Krishna, and Krishna took him, which left us with the babies in spiritual life, with the massive task of perpetuating and expanding the movement and introducing Varnashram with uncharted water. It means some idea is there. Srila Prabhupada did explain it, but really we have very little idea how to do it. And although it seems simple, it also seems that even devotees have difficulty grasping even basic concepts, just like a prominent leader who's very successful in getting Srila Prabhupada's book says, why do you want to introduce the caste system? And Srila Prabhupada explained that also within our society. There may be divisions just to show others, because Vaishnavas are above Varnashram. We may have divisions, but in Krishna consciousness, it's not that the sannyasi is above the devotee who's cleaning the floor. The sannyasi who's giving lectures, he's considered a brahmana, which is the highest position, and sannyasi is the highest position. But a Vaishnava who's cleaning the floor would generally be considered a shudra task, although brahmanas may also do it with it. But if they're poor, but otherwise if they have servants in their home, the servants do it. They don't do it themselves. So that's considered a shudra type. But the devotee who's plowing in the field or cleaning the floor or painting pictures, these are all shudra tasks, is not less because of that than sannyasi who's giving lectures. It's just a division of work. Everyone's serving Krishna. Someone who's superficially on the shudra platform is on the Vaishnava platform, if he understands, I'm doing this for Krishna. I'm doing this for Krishna's pleasure. So there may be so many misunderstandings. And to get devotees to cooperate in this, it may be very difficult, because not everyone is many people come to Krishna consciousness who are not philosophically inclined. The brahmanas are philosophically inclined. Those who are... or people who, let us say, those who are of brahminical disposition, they're philosophically inclined. But everyone is invited to come to Krishna consciousness. But if we invite everyone, that means most people are not philosophically inclined, and they're already trained in this manner of thinking that the caste system is something very bad. The word shudra is derogatory, which actually it is. It's used in... I don't know if in Shastra if it's used like that, but definitely, at least at the time of Tulsidas it was, because he used the word in a derogatory manner. And Srila Prabhupada would also. He would say sometimes of his disciples, you're all shudras, which was somewhat complimentary, because other times you'd say, you're mlechas, which was probably more accurate. A shudra is above a mlecha. So we're left with this conundrum of the Sanskrit word for that would be dvandva. I don't know what it is in Tamil. Of this dualism, of where we're trying to bring people into Krishna consciousness and establish Varnashram, but they can't understand the necessity of Varnashram, or that due to their natural inclination of work, they should be called Shudras. People don't mind to be called Vaishyas or Kshatriyas, but no one likes to be called a Shudra. But the majority of the population is going to be, and they don't like to be called that. Or They like to send their children to school so they can become engineers, thinking we're improving our social status. But engineers also Shudra. They may be more sophisticated Shudras. It's not that every not necessarily that Shudra is unintelligent. They may be very intelligent also. But it's Shudra intelligence. It's the intelligence to manipulate matter. Or they may even be sub-administrators, also Shudras. Like kayastas, clerks. But that's a derogatory term, Shudra. So they don't want to be a Shudra, although they are by nature. So to get them to understand that a Vaishnava is on... you are a Vaishnava, you're not a Shudra, but you have to take this role. It may be very difficult to get them to understand because they're not philosophically inclined, and very difficult to get other people to understand. They'll come and say, oh, you're being exploited. And women also. Chatur Varnya Maya Srishtam. And when the four Varnas are described separately in the Bhagavatam, their duties are described and their characteristics and duties are described in Srimad Bhagavatam, which is above the level of Varnashram, but still in Srimad Bhagavatam. It aims above the level, but still it describes the duties of the four Varnas. And it describes the three dharmas separately, because the duties of women are similar in every, whether Brahmani, Kshatriyani, Shudrani, or what would Vaishya be? Vaishyani? I don't know. Vaishya? I don't know what the female term is. Baniya? Baniyani? That's Hindi, not Sanskrit. And not all Vaishyas are Baniyas, and they're all merchants. So their duties are similar, and they have to assist their husbands. Their role is largely defined by their husband. They are what in modern terms would be called second-class citizens. There are first-class, second-class... Actually, they talk about second-class citizens, but Srila Prabhupada talked about first-class, second-class, third-class, fourth-class, and fifth-class. The fifth-class are not really in a class at all. They are antyaja. They're born outside the Varnashram system altogether. That means mlechas, chandalas, yavanas. So to have people understand this is very difficult if they've been brought up in the modern age, where they thought that the modern egalitarian Marxist feminist misunderstanding is that, especially the feminism. Feminism is a strain of Marxism, which is all demoniac. That the idea that the whole history of the human race is one of exploitation of women, so now we've got to make amends, and now the women should torture the men to make up for all the thousands of years in the past, which is men are only what do we need men for anyway? We just keep they keep cows but for milk, but not bulls. They only keep a few bulls for breeding. So what do we need men for? Just keep a few for breeding. That's all. Some people are saying that. You never know. They might become prominent, just like Hitler. He became prominent with a demoniac idea, which seemed to make sense to some people. So. Extreme feminism could come to that, and men are supporting them also. So it's how to establish this. Well, philosophically it has to be done by our devotees, but they have to believe it, and they have to understand it and believe it, and we can't wait for that also, because Srila Prabhupada said to do it immediately. So largely we're in uncharted waters. How to go? Well, we have to go forward with faith in Shastra and in the order of Guru. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy. It wasn't that Prabhupada just came to the West and gave a sermon on the mount or a sermon in the park and then everyone said, Jai Ho, and surrendered. It wasn't like that at all. It was a struggle at every step. at every step. So it's possible we, if we're asked, we're trying to do that, establish Varnashram, we're asked, what about this, what about that? We may not be able to give very clear answers, and we're asking people to dedicate their life and become part of our social experiment, which is practically what it is. People would say, well, I'd rather stick with what's going on. At least we feel some security in that. But what's going on is not going to help you be Krishna conscious. It's going to act against that. So we have to try to do something better. But we have to admit that we're risking the lives of the devotees who participate in that, and their children also. It is a risk. Whereas if we send our children to regular schools, it's not a risk. We know they're going to be misled. So there's no risk. It's clear, it's absolutely clear that they're going to be taught all kinds of demoniac things and imbibe an anti-devotional attitude toward life. And even if they do chant Hare Krishna along with it, they'll still have so many misconceptions that it'll be very difficult for them to fully surrender to Krishna. So in one sense, there's no risk, and you also don't have to face the taunts of others. And not only the taunts, but people can get very angry with devotees if they send their children to school. Why are you spoiling your children's life? And it may be that they'll call the government to take away these children from the parents and why they shouldn't allow them to do this, because they're convinced of the falsity that modern civilization, it provides security and a good way of life. There is some security in some sense, but nothing in this material world is secure, and the modern civilization is highly tenuous, or it's on a very unsound basis. The fact that it's gone on in much of the world without any major upheaval since 1947 gives some sense of security, although there have been and are all over the world, there are areas which have been and are going on being devastated. So in the comfort of our home watching on TV, they don't show us everything, but we understand that there are conflicts, armed conflicts going on in so many places of the world, but it's not here. It's not in America, so we feel this is a stable society. It's not in India, although in America, at any time, you can be murdered, or your kids can be murdered in school. It's not uncommon. I read that during the whole time in Iraq, there were more people killed in New York City in Detroit than there were during the whole time of the deployment of American troops in Iraq. So it doesn't, when it's one by one and you don't see it, but when it's an organized fight, then you do see it. So, but there is this false sense of security, and the fact that it could just, you know, economic collapse, the oil supply will stop, which is why they're in Iraq. And the oil supply may stop. There may be social unrest, which could. In 1968, I believe it was in Paris, there was almost a new French Revolution. It almost came to that point, even at that time, and it may come more and more. So it seems secure, but it's not secure. So there is risk actually in sending. And there's no risk in the sense that we know for sure they're going to be taught, baloney, that's a polite word. I almost said something which you shouldn't say. Baloney, yeah. Baloney is a word which means nonsense, But the word which I was going to say, which also begins with B and is sometimes politely put in initial form as BS, it's not Bhakti Siddhanta, it means it's not only nonsense, but it's also harmful. So that's for sure. Whereas if you send them to Gurukul, they are going to be taught about Krishna consciousness. It's a risk. No doubt there's a risk. There's a risk in putting your life in Varnashram. But you will get the opportunity to hear about Krishna, to associate with devotees, which you won't get in your materialistic life. But we have to admit that we're definitely going to make mistakes. And even Varnashram, except maybe in the time of Lord Rama, except maybe in the time of Yudhishthira, there are going to be problems. Because Varnashram is a system for managing the material world, for organizing in the material world. And the material world means, that, even in the time of Lord Rama, there was a dog who came and complained, this sadhu is mistreating me. It happened in the reign of Lord Rama. He rectified this situation. But there were problems, even within his kingdom. So we're not saying it's going to be perfect. And if we say there are going to be problems, and in the beginning we can expect there'll be more difficulty. So we're asking people to commit themselves as an ideal to making, to doing something better. Something analogous to the people who left Europe during the time of the Protestant Reformation and went to America at great risk that they might not even reach there. If they reach there, they don't know what they heard, that there's some land over there where they can go and live in freedom. But they're also what they call Indians who may attack you and kill you. There's a great risk. But they thought, we have to do so because we have to live our lives according to this, the blind faith they had. For religious reasons, for the sake of God, according to their very minuscule understanding of who God is and what He wants of us, they thought, we'll take this great risk. It's a risk to go there. Even after getting there, we're not sure what's going to happen, but we have to take this risk in the hope of a better life. We have faith that God will guide us. So we're doing something similar. Except that we do have Shastra to guide us, but exactly how to implement that, it's to a large extent, we're going to have to go by trial and error. And once you've started, you can stop at any time, and anyone can withdraw from it at any time, but once we've started, then all kinds of questions and situations arise, and we have to face them and do the best we can. So for that we need to chant very seriously, study Srila Prabhupada's books very seriously, and be very Krishna conscious. Pray for the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, pray for the mercy of all the acharyas, pray for the mercy of Krishna, that in executing their task, that with the motive to help others. It's very easy to, having taken the role of a religious leader, to start to exploit others. Even one may not consciously understand that one's doing so. So we really have to be very pure and strive for that purity and strive for and pray for the mercy of Srila Prabhupada to do that. And yeah, I was going to quote this. I never came to the point, but I'll quote it anyway. Oh, that's in the 8th canto. That's not Dhruva Maharaj at all. That's with Indra and Bali, is it? It comes in that section. Demigods fighting the demons. Yeah, that comes in the 8th canto. Hari Smriti Sarva Vipada Vimokshanam. Sarva Vipad Vimokshanam. By remembrance of Hari, all dangers, difficulties, and obstacles will completely liberated from them. That doesn't mean that we run away from them, or that they cease to exist. but we are freed from the effects of them. Hare Krishna. I'm supposed to be at the doctor's now. The class went on quite a long time. Any questions about this? Yeah. Varnashram Dharma is known as Brahmana culture. Because the Brahmanas are the ideal who others, they not exactly aspire, that is the highest level, and the other dharmas are considered lesser to the extent that they fail to replicate Brahmana culture. In other words, the Kshatriyas, they are more like Brahmanas than the Vaishyas, who are more like Brahmanas than the Shudras. And there are people who are completely outside the culture, they have no culture. So the Brahmana is the ideal. That's why it's sometimes called Brahminical culture, for everyone. Most of the devotees are born in the city. To bring them to the land won't work. We're lining them up for failure. Well, Srila Prabhupada didn't think that. Although most of the communities that have been established have failed, but they weren't established on the basis of Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada said, you can only live simply if you have Krishna consciousness. Quoting, Vairagya Vidya Anija Bhakti Yogam, that Bhakti Yoga is executed on the basis of vairagya, which means detachment, and vidya, knowledge. So it requires a lot of preaching to devotees for them to stay like that. And not only preaching philosophy, but helping them or pointing out the happiness that they can have. That, okay, you don't have your mixi, and you don't have your cell phone and this and that, but you do have fresh air, peace of mind. You have nice association, nice fresh food. Even materially, there are many relishable things in the farm communities, which you won't get in the city. You can wake up in the morning, come outside your cottage and yell at the top of your voice, Hare Krishna! Which you can't do in the West, for you'll get arrested for disturbing people. People think that's very nice, whereas in the West they'll think it's just a disturbance. Religious fanaticism. So preaching is required. All ongoing preaching. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada's Varnashram Mission ki jai. Sri Sri Gauranithai ki jai. Hare Krishna.